And this happens to be about where we are in our teaching going through 1 Corinthians. So it was like a no-brainer coming up to Christmas and Christmas falling on a Sunday to read the most popular chapter in the Bible. You know, the one that's read at weddings mostly. And it's on posters, it's on invitation cards, and the chapter of love. And really, the whole book is a book of love. There's an old song about who wrote the book of love. Who wrote the book of love? Who? God did. And so it's a book of love, and at the center of that, we see 1 Corinthians 13 breaking out what this mysterious substance is to us. And sometimes an elusive property or substance, whatever you want to call love, it's referred to as it here and referred to as her in this particular chapter. Ultimately, we know that God is love. We're really opening the hood, if you will, and looking and studying and understanding who God is as we study what love is, the substance of God, His very being. It's interesting that chapter 13 is sandwiched between two chapters about the gifts of the Spirit. God has gifts for you, each one of us. In particular, it's not just a gift that you get and you run away with. It's a gift that you get and then you come together with other people that have other gifts. And that's called the body of Christ. That's really what church is. It isn't a building, it isn't a program, it isn't following a format. It's a group of people that have God in them getting together, and that God that's in them is showing Himself in different ways. What's being expressed now is a gift of teaching or preaching, prophetic teaching, and different gifts kind of interweave as I go into the Word of God. Gifts of encouragement, gifts of administration are talked here. Gifts of words of wisdom, all of a sudden God has given you, wow, that answer I've been looking for. The purpose of all these gifts, as we talked about last week, was to have unity in the body. And Maddie talked about that just at the family level. You know, the simple thing of getting together for dinner. And Chris talked about that as well, that you guys were able to get together in the family gathering like that. Praise God. The purpose of these gifts is to glue us together and to make us a powerful agency on this earth, to make a difference on this earth, and to grow. That's our motto is up on the wall. It's to grow in the knowledge of God and that fullness of the stature of Christ that comes from Ephesians 4. Amen. It's exciting. It's really exciting to meet other believers, get together, and have the gifts flow, have the gifts of the Spirit flow. It really builds a powerful body when you're allowed. You're not afraid to allow those things to happen. We'll finish chapter 12 real quick, and then we'll go into 13, kind of where we left off. That the purpose of these gifts in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The purpose is that there isn't a division, that there isn't a cliques and different things like that, or I'm higher than you and more spiritual than you. That's nonsense. We all have been given the gift of God, and then we're to share that with each other and see that become a unity of the Spirit, a powerful thing. Whether one member suffers, it says in verse 26, all the members suffer with it. So if you've stubbed your toe, you know your whole body feels it. You got a toothache, you know your whole body kind of shuts down around that pain. And so we should be caring for one another, those that are suffering. And at the same time, we could be rejoicing with those that are rejoicing. And we are complicated beings that we can feel pain for someone, but at the same time rejoice with another. We're able to do such things. And that's in the second half of that verse in 26. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ. You believe that? That's part of what coming to church is believing that. The more you believe that, the more you'll see the benefits of being here, of being together as a body, not just on Sundays, but as we gather different days and as we gather in prayer outside of the church, we're spiritually connected. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, those that are called out, sent out, kind of like church planters that have been given the gift to evangelize, really, primarily. Second, prophets, third, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues, being able to speak different languages. be able to do miraculous things. And there's proof in the Bible for all these things and how they rolled out. Have all the gifts of healing. Do all of us have the gifts of healing? This is kind of a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Do we all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? When we come together, God is going to, as He sees fit, He's going to stir those gifts up. This chapter finishes, but covet earnestly the best gifts. What's the best gift? It's whatever the body needs. You know, if the toe is hurting, then there's going to be mercy needed at that moment, and God's going to stir that up. Or if there's somebody that's in need of, you know, answers, then the gift of wisdom is going to come. The word of knowledge is going to come. All of a sudden, somebody's going to have it. I know the answer to this, and I'd be able to give you the answer. So that's awesome. And that's the power of God moving. It's not just human beings and our intelligence. It's really something that supersedes that. It's a powerful agency, the church. Jesus died for that, that the church would be formed, not just to save individuals, but this body would be formed on earth, called the body of Christ, the church. Covet earnestly the best gifts. That's whatever gift is needed for now. And that could happen any. You could be given the gift of healing while you're talking to somebody, or just talking to another person out there, and all of a sudden God could anoint you to heal that person. That's very possible. Yet, as we gather together, you get 10 people here, you get 20 people. Not everyone's going to have that same gift. Not everyone's going to be an eye or a hand or a foot. So it's a body, and God will take care of that. And we simply yield to what He's doing. Now, setting aside those gifts, which are awesome. Those gifts are fantastic. He says, I want to show you something that's more excellent. More excellent than healing somebody that has cancer. More excellent than healing someone that's in great pain. More excellent than that word of wisdom that finally clicks and they're just like, wow, God, thank you. Yeah, there's something more excellent. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the meat of the sandwich that is going to be presented in these three chapters. 14 is going to get back into the gifts. 13 is going to talk about what's in between those two slices of bread, the meat of it, and that's love. So he begins saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, so you have a spiritual language, and have not charity or love, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I have the Old King James and the Old English. Charity would be understood to be love. Most other translations would simply say love there. The Greek word is agape. The Greeks would have several words. It's interesting, it's a language that doesn't have as many words as the English do. English dictionary is huge, the Greek dictionary is pretty small. But when it comes to the word love, they have a lot of words for it, and the English only has one, so go figure. But agape is a special word for love reserved for the love of God. It's not eros, which is more of a physical type love. It's not phileos, which is a brotherly family type love. And there's a few others. It's agape. It's the love of God. And it's a very special love. It's the purest form of love. And that's what's going to be discussed here. So in the light of that, having a tool, having a gift, is like having a tool. God gives us tools. You become saved and born again. You're given the gift of God indwelling in you. All of a sudden, you're going to find yourself to have these equippings, these tools. The gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of administration, encouragement, wisdom, all these things. There's tons of them in the Bible. There's a list here, but it's not an exhaustive list. You just look through the chapters in the Bible and you see different equippings that people were given, the times they needed them. So this gift needs to be used properly. And that's what's being discussed in 13, how the gift is used properly. So if I'm using this in an improper way, we all know this can be used improperly. It has a purpose to it. The gift has a purpose. And that's that the body would be loving, that love would be manifest in the body. It would be a garden of love. And God is glorified in that when there's a lot of fruit. When people are loving each other, God is glorified. Because that is an expression of Him. When your child does something and you say, I'll chip off the old block, and it's like, hey, that's awesome. That's what it means when God is glorified. We're doing something of His nature. and it really brings pleasure to Him. It brings a pleasingness to God. So using the tool in a way, in a destructive way, as it's being said here in the first few verses, you know, trying to kill a fly or whatever with a hammer is not a proper use of it. So enough with the tool for now. But speaking with other tongues, that's probably one of the most difficult gifts in churches, people having a hard time believing that it's still for today, or just being uncomfortable with the gift of tongues. And he's making a point here, is that the use of that isn't just to spout off, to show that you have something supernatural going on. Look at me. I'm a tinkling cymbal. I'm making some noise. Look at me. No, it's like, if I don't have love, if it's not, the purpose isn't love, the tool's not being used right. It's not accomplishing anything. No one has a problem with that, right? The use of tongues, yeah, okay, they can be abused. But how about this? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, how much faith? So that I can even remove mountains. Man, this person has a tool belt that they know how to use the power in it anyway. And if I have not love, I am nothing, it says. I am nothing. What do you mean? You're moving mountains, you have all this faith, you have powerful wisdom and everything like that, but if it isn't for the use of the edification of the body in love, if love isn't being manifest, it's nothing. Moving the mountain doesn't matter. You can keep moving it around, it doesn't matter. You can know everything, it doesn't matter. If that's not being used to produce the fruit, which is love, it doesn't matter. I'm nothing, it says. My tool belt might be there, but I am nothing without love. So connecting those tools to a purpose. Wow, this is getting almost hard to believe that having such power, I mean, people would come in droves to see such power demonstrated. Somebody, you know, doing stuff like that and, you know, moving mountains and such faith and such understanding, and people would just come. They would just, wow, the power would be attractive. But if there's no love there, there's absolutely zilch. Zero. Nada. Goose egg. He gives one more, just in case we weren't following this. Understand the importance of this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that love? And though I give my body to be burned, isn't laying down your life love? Where are you going? What's going on here? And have not love, that's the condition, it profits me nothing. If I burn myself out, if I give my body to be burned, that's not what it's about. It's the love that's produced from that sacrifice. It's not the sacrifice, it's the love that's in the sacrifice. It's not feeding the poor, it's the love that's demonstrated in feeding the poor. My other son-in-law, I got two, they have the same birthdays, which is very strange. We're still trying to figure that out. But I love his story that he shares, that he grew up in the ministry, and it was on Christmas Day, they would go to the shelter to feed the poor, just like we're seeing here. Go feed the poor. Isn't that love? We're going to go feed the poor. He didn't have no love in his heart. It was pretty, like, I can't believe we're doing this around these people, you know, that are kind of smelly or whatever. You know, just kind of like, I want to be home with the toys and stuff. This is when he's younger. And it's, why do we have to do this? And one of the people that were receiving a benefit, one of the homeless people, said, you don't want to be here, do you? Something to that effect. You don't really like it here, do you? You know, he was able to see that even though he was slopping the slop on the tray, that there was something missing there. And he might have received a little nourishment, but he didn't receive the total package of what Russ could have given. But Russ was able to grow into that. He was able to grow into the full meaning of that and actually love people and look forward to doing that. So, yeah, there is a difference. Giving might be something out of duty. It might be something that that's disconnected with the fruit of love. So it's very possible, even giving your body to be burned. And we know there's examples in this world today of people that are sacrificing their lives, but it's not for love at all. Running into towers with planes or setting themselves on fire. That's not love. So it profits nothing. It's absolutely zero. You gave your life, I'm sorry, for nothing. You hurt a lot of people in the process. So what is this love? Let's open up the hood here and take a look at this, and we're going to kind of reflect in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds and their experience of this love as it touched down on earth. This love as it set its footprints on this earth. First, very small footprints. I'm not a big Christmas guy, but I got to tell you, part of my testimony is around Christmas. And on a Christmas Eve a long time ago at 10 years old, the snow gently falling outside of the window there, I could see it in the street light. Those big old snowflakes that, you know, they each look like the size of a snowball. They're so big. Thinking back, and I was just started to drift back to that time and what it was like. A 10-year-old doesn't, you know, there's not a lot of intelligence going on here. It's just a dwelling on what God did. And that the preciousness, the quietness, the stillness of that moment, I understand now what silent night means. So why are we singing about silent night? What's the significance of that? I know what that means now because of that night. There's a silence about that birth of Jesus that's very holy. And it's very powerful. And it does something inside of your heart and your soul. There's something beautiful there that God did. And love touched the earth. And walked this earth. And healed people. And fed people. And died for those people that spit on his face. That was one of my first times of realizing how real God is. And how beautiful he is. And I was lost in that quietness and that stillness of his birth. That was something very real and very dear to me, and it's hard to describe, but I would invite you into it this day. Invite you into that stillness and that quietness of the love of God. And just let him wrap his arms around you today. You could substitute, instead of just love being described here in verse 4, you could substitute the word God, because that's what he is. But we're going to go with what the scripture says here. Love suffers long. The first one on the list. Love suffers long. We don't like either one of those words. Suffering or long, especially when it's attached to suffering. Love suffers long. And you could substitute God in for that. God suffers long. We could try to put our name in there and see how we measure up. Paul suffers long. It's an interesting exercise to do. Especially when you attach the next part of it. And is kind. And is kind. You know, Jesus, when he was betrayed at that Last Supper, when Judas went out and betrayed him, he had suffered long with Judas and that cold heart that he had with Jesus. And really, this time on earth, suffering with the lack of faith and the different things that they went through. And then to have that kindness right to the end and call him friend. You betray a friend with a kiss. Suffers long and is kind. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Paul, this Paul right here, suffers long and is kind with Jesus in my heart. Without Jesus in my heart, I might suffer long because I don't have a choice, but I ain't going to be kind during it. That's a supernatural thing that happens with Jesus in my heart. Love envies not. So there's about 7 knots and there's 7 positives here having to do with love. So it's good to see both sides of the coin. In order to identify something, you want to see what it's not and what it is. Love envies not. Love envies not. You take a look at the Ten Commandments, and we're not going to do that right now, but they're really a measurement. It's not just a bunch of 10 rules. It's a measurement on love. It's the thermometer to measure your love. Are you running a normal temperature? Are you right on cue there? So that's what the whole purpose of the law was, to bring us to love, to God, to Christ. It's to show us that we are deficient in it, that all fall short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's His love. That's the glory of God. God has created many things on this earth, beautiful things, just amazing things. We're still discovering them. They're just this past week, first time on photo, this weird shark that dwells in the deeps. I forget what, the ghost shark they call it. It's never been, you know, videoed before. And these things just always popping out. Here we are in 2016. We're still discovering creatures, not just from the microscope, but even the grander size. So it's an amazing thing. And there's a certain glory about that ghost shark because he's mysterious. There's a certain glory about a honeybee, about the star and the moon and the sun. There's a certain glory about that that tells us something about the Creator. But there's a certain glory about you that supersedes all of His creation. That gives the most definite and clear portrayal of who He is. And that's love. We're a creature that's able to do this love, to exhibit love, and it brings glory to God. So our building of things and our great accomplishments really don't mean anything unless we have love. They don't mean anything at all. I moved 3 mountains when I was down on this earth, God. Well, you had no love, Paul. Therefore, it's absolutely nothing. This is what I created you for, to show my love on this earth. I didn't create you to be a honeybee and make honey. I didn't create you to be a beaver and build dams. I didn't create you to be a star and just shine. I created you to be a human being in my image to reflect love. Did you do that? Well, I suffered long, but I wasn't kind. You fell short. Because we fall short, He came to rescue us, to put Himself in our very being, that we could simply yield to that love now, instead of trying to produce it on my own strength. I can't. I cannot. I cannot love her in my own strength to what she deserves. I can't. I discovered that. I cannot do that. It took a supernatural, because of deficiencies in me, not her, it took a supernatural change in my heart to be the husband I need to be. I give credit to God for that. To the job and to show kindness there, it is in all those things. Give credit to God that it's His glory now being shown. It suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. The Ten Commandments, as I was talking about, the certain measurement is the tenth commandment there. Thou shalt not covet. It's envying things. Our whole culture is built around that. Commercials that make you want to go get it. That's built on envy and covetousness. So there's a measurement, the Ten Commandments, that tells us that, well, yeah, I do covet. Paul the Apostle, the great apostle, said, yeah, that's the where I really lost it. I can't see that John Deere go by without, whoa, how did he get the money to have that? Oh, that nice truck or whatever it is, you know, that's just, that's anti-love. That is something that is corrupt in me that needs to be healed. And the blood of Jesus heals that. All of a sudden, He's my shepherd and I don't want. And I could rejoice in that farmer because he got a new tractor. I could rejoice in that brother because he got a new truck. Amen? Love vaunteth not itself. It's the promoting yourself over people. Gretchen had a funny story yesterday of Sandlot baseball. Who's played Sandlot in here when they were a kid? The miniature baseball league? No one? Matt, have you played Sandlot baseball?
No, sir.
Okay. I'm going to give you a story anyway, sorry. But, you're what?
Watch the movie, Sandlot.
Okay, that's good enough. At least we're awake, okay. And there was one kid, and he couldn't run very fast, and he was kind of short and bigger, and there was Aaron Quinn, who was so tall when he was a kindergartner. He looked like he was a high schooler. So he's still very tall. He was over at the house the other day with Tony, my son, but they all played in the same team. Grew up together. You're remembering something where CJ had a good hit, and I shouldn't mention his name, but he's chugging as fast as he can, and Aaron had the good hit, and CJ was already on base, and Aaron caught up to him, because he's just like one stride, and he's halfway to the next base, and he's got his head over him, running, And CJ's just kind of like, he's towered over him, and he's just waiting for CJ. It's the absolutely strangest thing you've ever seen, as they're running around the bases. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The vaunting of yourself over somebody. There's a visual picture to take home with you today. That's the best one I could come up with. It doesn't vaunt itself. Putting yourself over others. What does love do? It esteems others higher than yourself. Esteems others higher than yourself. Wow. Even somebody that you think you're smarter than, and you esteem them higher. Even somebody that is more sinful and, you know, not walking straight with God and all that, and you esteem them higher. Yeah? Esteem each other higher than yourself. That's love. That's love. Jesus was so incredible demonstrating this love when he, just in everything that he did, especially when he washed the feet of the apostles. He's demonstrating love there. He's esteeming others higher than himself, because culturally that was the lowest place in the household, is to wash people's feet. It's not in our culture. You don't go to someone's house and they wash your feet anymore. It was their culture. But it was the servant in the house that would wash the feet, the lowest person in the house. Jesus took that position. He took the lowest position and was washing Peter's feet. Peter was very much in tune with the culture. He knew what was happening, that Jesus was taking a very humble place. No way! I'm out of here. Not my feet. You can't, no, this is not right. This is not right. He didn't understand what was happening, that he had love. Jesus is also Lord. He is also Lord. So while he's washing feet, he's in that lowest position. He's also in the highest position. How can that be? How can that be? We're supposed to study that and go learn what that means. What it means to exalt other people and to consider them higher than ourselves and to submit one to another. But he was Lord while he was doing that. He was in the highest position while he was in the lowest position. Just keep going around thinking about that. But it was true. This is God. This is God demonstrating love, washing the feet of Peter. Peter wasn't able to receive it, but he eventually did. It took him a couple of minutes, but he was eventually able to do it. And some of us today aren't able to receive the love of God. There's some out there, a lot out there, that aren't able to receive the love of God for whatever excuse. I'm too dirty, I've done this, I've blown it so many times, and God has just put me on the shelf and whatever. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop resisting the love of God. He wants to touch you this morning in a way, in such a humble way, to wash your feet. To wash your feet. When Peter rejected it initially, Jesus, now you can see the authority Jesus says, you will have no part of me if you don't allow me to love you in this way. Now you see the authority. You see his kingship. He is a leader. He is a Lord. He isn't just looking to throw all that away and not be the Lord of our lives, but it's different than what we think. He wants to wash our feet. We need to allow him. We need to become vulnerable to God, to allow him to touch those dirty areas in our life, to allow him to cleanse us. So that's love at work. Jesus vaunts not himself. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. The Corinthians were dealing with a lot of puffing up type issues. And we have our mascot back there, the puffer fish, above the sink. He needs his water over there. But the different aspects in this particular church of Corinth, where they had become puffed up, and now love is going out the door. Now it's all about, well, education, you know, my intelligence and my wisdom, and impressing you with that, and people dividing because, well, I want to hang out with people that are more like me, and getting clicky and all this stuff, and all of a sudden love isn't being demonstrated, and there's no glory of God there anymore. Might as well be woodchucks, and you might as well be something else, because you're not being what God has created you to be. So the purpose of your life, if you didn't know that, was to give glory to God by reflecting who he is through love. Just some heavy-duty stuff there, but that's what it is. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not behave itself. Love does not seek to behave itself in a disgusting way or an improper way or being inappropriate. It seeks not her own. Love is a very selfless type of thing. We know as we enter into this love with God that we deny ourself. Part of receiving the love of God, there's an automatic denying of self. It's a selfless type thing that we're entering into. This love of God that we dwell and that we exist in, that we live in. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. Anybody having a hard time yet? It's a good exercise to put your name in there. And if you need a little help, then you need to put your name with Jesus in there. Paul with Jesus is not easily provoked. Now, that is true. Paul is easily provoked. That's also true. By myself outside of God, the help of God. In our Christian walk with Him as following Jesus, as we cool off sometimes, we go through cool periods, we need to get back in the Word and take a look. This is like a mirror and take a look. Take an inventory. Man, what's going on? I'm so easily provoked now. I feel, you know, that some of the times I'm saying dirty jokes, I'm acting that's inappropriate, acting in ways that are inappropriate, immature, not being kind, I'm envying people, trying to put myself over people, puffed up for all kinds of reasons. Good inventory, a good calibration time to get back with Jesus, to get back at the foot of the cross, to have my feet washed again. It's not that I get saved all over again. It's called my sanctification, that I grow closer to Him through this life. As you get dirty, as you walk out there, we need to get washed. We need to be cleansed on a daily basis and discover that His mercies are new every day. It thinks no evil. I like this one. It thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Wow. It thinks no evil. Jesus described it in this way. He said, your eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is whole, it's healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if it's dark, your perception of things out here, it's dark, and all you see is evil, your whole body will become evil. It'll be filled with darkness. Very interesting. Love has inputs and it has outputs. It goes both ways. A lot of times we think love is just an output. It's giving. It's doing. It's that kind of thing. But love also has inputs. How you perceive things is in the equation of love here. How God looks at you is not with evil eyes. I am not looking at you with evil eyes, God says, but with a hope. With hope, I see that what is, even that is not in this particular time. He sees as it is. He chooses to see you in your finished product. Wow. That's love. That's what He's called you and me to be as we look at each other. So that's an important one. That's a good one to write down in your margin. That love is not always stuff going out, but it's the things that are coming in. How you receive and perceive things. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now we're going to transition more into the positive. It rejoices not in iniquity. You don't take pleasure in the demise of people. And it's our favorite thing is to watch a movie where the bad guy gets it. Isn't it? That's not love, by the way. That's not love. It's justice. You know, the movies are all centered around it. The bad guy gets it. The good, you know, lives happily ever after. That kind of thing. Those are the things we've been trained on, but that's not love. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, it says in the scripture. It's not like God says, yeah, man, he got it. That dude's been bugging me for so long, and he got it. And he doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. He desires that none perish. That isn't love. That's the substance of God is love. It rejoices not in iniquity, sin, evil, but rejoices in the truth. And this is where we want to go to Luke 2 to finish this morning. We'll spend a couple weeks on this love chapter, of course. Rejoices in the truth. Focus is going to be on the shepherds. They're a big part of this excerpt in Luke here, beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Why do shepherds abide in the field? Well, they have three shifts. You don't go home at 5 o'clock when you're a shepherd. You have shifts that rotate, so the wolves don't take breaks. So the shepherds are always there, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. Shepherds were notorious for being like the lower elements of society, not to be trusted and so forth. Kind of shady. Amazing that God would have expressed his love in that way to announce to the shepherds, to go have his angels, his holy ones, be present before the shepherds. And what's their first reaction? A creature of sin, a sin nature, is to be afraid. Is to be afraid. Love coming in contact with fear. That's what's happened. When God sent his son to this earth, love came in contact with fear, and love defeated fear. They were afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. And love is speaking to you today. God is speaking to you today. Fear not. The light of God is being shown around you tonight. By reading the scripture, it's around you now. The same light that was spoken to existence through the word of God way back in Genesis is shining around you now. Don't be afraid. His love, it says in John, his perfect love cast out fear. The angel of the Lord said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The house of bread, Bethlehem. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, just rags, lying in a manger. That's a feeding trough, type of animal shelter, a cave of some sort. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. That's lots of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. He came not to condemn, but he came to save the lost. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Love met fear and conquered fear. Love met sin and conquered sin. Truth and love together in the presence of Jesus Christ brings you and me life. But you have to lose your life in order to find it in him. If you're going to hang on to your life, it's like going over to the Redemption Center on Ed and Jean's there, and handing them that empty can and saying, I want my nickel, but not letting go of it. You're not going to get a nickel. There's a letting go process. There's an exchange that happens. It's called your redemption. It's your salvation. You exchange your life. You die. You give it all. It's the baptism. You go under, and then you're raised with him anew. You find your life in him. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in manger. I want to address that particular, their desire to just leave their job, drop their nets, as a lot of the disciples did, and go after this Jesus. To go after this truth is an effect of love. It is not fear. Fear had just been cast out of these shepherds. The great light presence was around them from God. They became afraid because that's who they were, fearful creatures. Now they're filled with the love of God pouring into them. Good tidings to you, joy. And they're filled with this love of God, the praise of God all around them. And they just left everything and went to see this baby. I want to address that point because that's a big one. Back in Corinthians, I want to finish with that thought. Very simple thought, but very powerful one. Love, verse 7, bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. You see the effect of the love on the shepherd, the love of God now working on them. Believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. What would be the reaction in the flesh if the shepherd was told, you know, in Bethlehem, Christ the Savior has been born. Without that infilling and dwelling the presence of God and the power of God, his love touching them and casting out that fear, what would it have been? You know what it would have been. It would have been the same thing you and I experienced outside of God. Would have been, you know what, I've got the sheep here. If I leave the sheep here, the wolves are going to come. You know what, this is my job and I can't do it. Sorry, God, I'm too busy. This is fear working. This is the plane that we work in every day. Instead of stepping out and doing big things in the name of the Lord, as He's directed you, we're cowered down in fear because of this, and because of this reason, and because we start building an empire of excuses. And God just wants to blow all those away with His love and empower us to do awesome things. So it's a very simple example there on this Christmas day of them being empowered by love. Empowered by love, the presence of God, casting out that fear, and them going forward, leaving all those sheep behind and going forward to see the baby Jesus. No excuses. With haste, it says. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Very simple Christmas story this morning. Portion of it. Thank you, Lord. Any further discussion? You guys have any questions or want to talk about anything? We'll have a couple songs or a song or whatever and pray, and we'll be on our way today.
There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be.
Invitation this morning is simply, would you like to receive the love of God? How he desires to touch down this morning, just as he did in Bethlehem, to touch down and cast out that fear, to cast out that fear and make you what you were originally made to be. It's to shine the glory of God and the fullness of his love, that your joy may be full. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. If you want to be touched with the love of God this morning, you desire for more of Him, to fall in love with Him, just raise your hand this morning up to Him. Raise your hand to receive this morning. I'll raise both. I need both. Thank you, Jesus. Touch us, Lord God. Touch this earthly vessel, Lord God. This earthly shaky vessel with your love, Lord God. Cast out fear, Lord God. Help that resound in our hearts this morning. To fear not. To fear not. Good news, Lord. The gospel, the seed be planted in our heart. That new life would begin, Lord, in us. A new creature with new eyes that are full of light and full of love. That we receive through the eyes of love and that we give with the hands of love. Lord God, make us instruments, Lord Jesus Christ. Make us instruments of your love and your peace. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.